After Stephen was stoned, you know, people started to scatter. And the church started to scatter. And as we see, you walk through the book of Acts, you see a number of events like that. You see, just in a little while, you see where James, the brother of Jesus, was killed. And all of these things we read, and they're black and white, you know, words on a page. But if you can picture yourself being part of this group, part of this early church, the 120 who became thousands very rapidly. And here they were, you know, celebrating not only this Jesus who had walked with them, but this one who left his spirit here, and they were reconciled with God, and they had all of this, and all of a sudden, you know, their enemies decided, you know, we're going to take you down. And enemies tend to do that because they never sleep. We see in Scripture this Satan, what did we see a few weeks ago? He accuses you night and day before the Father. He is ever vigilant against you. But I'm so thankful for those three big words that we've been using a lot over the past year. The word compassion, the word mercy, and the word grace. God had compassion on us even while we were undone. We were sinners. We were lost. We had no way to Him. He still had compassion on us. He had mercy on us, and He did not give us what we did deserve. But more than that, He had grace and gave us what we did not deserve. And if you think about the simple gospel message, that Jesus came to die so that we would not have to be dead spiritually. He paid our price. He received the wrath of God, and it was satisfied in Him, not us. And now we can have the righteousness of Christ. We're righteous people. We're saints, even though we're imperfect. Are there any imperfect people here today? Well, you know, yeah, come on. And I mean, you know, and that's the thing. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend we're perfect. But I tell you what I am. I'm a saint. Not because of my deeds, but because of what Christ did for me. So it's within that context we see this church of Antioch. And Jacob read the words there. Now, Antioch was the third greatest city of the world at the time of this writing. You had Rome, and you had Alexandria and Antioch. And it was a modern city. I don't know, you know, if you think of Huntsville, high-tech city, or maybe Silicon Valley. It's that kind of place. It's all new, modern. They had everything going for them. And the Greek influence was very heavy. And there were even some Jewish people who had fallen over into the Greek world, and they were sort of ostracized by the Pharisees and Sadducees and traditional Jewish people. And they were called Hellenists. And these Jewish people had really started to take up the Greek lifestyle. And if you know anything about the writings of those days or the things that happened in those days, if you don't, ask Benjamin, he knows all about that ancient history. But you know, in the Greek society then, you know, gymnasium, that's where that all started, the modern athlete, everything started from that in that period. And so we see Antioch in this mix of Eastern and Western cultures, a melting pot. But it's where Christian missions was first born. And it's also the place where people were first called Christians. And they were called Christians in a pejorative sense. Not in a good sense, but in a pejorative sense. These people are Christ followers. They're Christians. And they weren't called Christians necessarily by the Greeks or the Romans. They were called Christians by the other Jewish, but they're Christians. They follow Christ. This Christ who was crucified, this Christ who they say was resurrected, they follow Christ. And I wonder if people came among us, among me, if they followed me day in and day out, would they say Andy's life tends to be dedicated to one thing, and that's Christ? Would they call me Christian because he seems obsessed with this Christian thing? Or would they call me a sports fanatic? You know, where I golfing, whatever it might be, you know, whatever your bag is and whatever the thing you like is. Will they call you that? Or will they call you Christian? And so the church of Antioch is a biblical pattern. And if it weren't for the churches at places like Antioch, oh, God would have fulfilled his purposes. But those churches leave a legacy. And today I just want to say I'm thankful for the legacy of churches like the church in Antioch. I'm going to mention a few things. I've mentioned these before, but I really like these, and I think it really tells the tale of the characteristics. And I'm thankful. First of all, I'm thankful for the impact of the church of Antioch because they were trailblazers. And if you look back in Acts chapter 11, in Acts 11, verses 19 and 20, and Jacob read the verses a few minutes ago, but let me just go over them again. I really think you see, I get a sense of how they were. Behold, at the very moment three men arrived in the house in which we were, they sent me to Caesarea, and the Spirit of God told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now that little line, making no distinction, is a pretty big line you see in verse 11 there. Now go down to verse 19. In verse 19 it says they were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And they traveled as far as, and it starts to mention these cities, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some among them who started... men of Cyprus of Cyrene who had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. So go back up to verse 11. They made no distinction. And then you see in verses 19 and 20, they started to speak to the Hellenists also. So they were trailblazers. They didn't just keep the message a Jewish message. They said, this message is for all. Now you think, oh, that's not a big, you know, Gentiles today. But in that particular time, that was being a trailblazer. I will cross the divide. I will cross the ethnic divide. I will cross the race divide. Whatever the divide was, I will cross that divide. You know, we have a lot of divides that are thrown upon us. We didn't ask for them. Here they are. And the question is, will we be trailblazers and cross the divide as well? Will we look past all the external things and see people as people God cares about? You know, God cares about each person our eyes come in contact with. So the standard operating procedure in that day was to share Christ with only the Jews. But some started to share with the Hellenists who were sort of half Jews and eventually started to share with the Gentiles as well. Aren't you glad somebody shared Christ with somebody who shared Christ, who shared it with you? I am. I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for my heritage. Not the heritage in Americana Christianity. That's okay at times. What I'm thankful for is the message that has been shared way back when that passed down, and somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. You can be set free, and I have been set free. There was not any of this, we've never done it that way before. We don't really have that around here, but you know, sometimes you do. I had a friend, and I said, are you going home for Thanksgiving? He's a single guy, and he said, yes. And he said, you know, my mother's having Thanksgiving catered in this year. She's just got to where she can't, you know, do much. She's having it catered. She's going to make a couple of pies, but she's having, people bring the food in and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you know, he said, she was so apologetic about this. And we said, Mom, it's fine. Because while we love your cooking, we really love just being with you more than the cooking. It hadn't been done that way before. But we're going to change the way we do things. You ever change the way you do something in your family? We've always done this, but sometimes you have to change and you have to alter a little bit. Well, that's a smidge of being a trailblazer like we're talking about here. This is a big deal. A big deal because they were already getting persecuted outside the church. They were already getting persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And now they risk the divide within the body because some said, we got to take this message to the Gentiles as well. And some said, no, 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 no. This is for us, God's special chosen people. And there is the debate. Well, you know, those people can be special too. Well, I don't know about that. So trailblazers. I'm thankful that they were trailblazers. Number two, I'm thankful that they were evangelistic. We see in verses 20 and 21 that have been read. But look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. I'm thankful that they didn't just come to bring food. I'm thankful they didn't just come to, you know, make the world a better place. Those are good things. But they came to share the gospel. Evangelize. Let me tell you, I was once lost, but I have been found. I know Jesus Christ, and you can as well. Let me tell you about His mercy and grace and compassion and so forth. Their evangelism began right where they lived. And you know, ours does as well. Our evangelism begins where we live. It's with our actions, yes, and also with our lips. It's got to get to the point where you get your tongue going here. But you know, evangelism is the way you live in your neighborhood. What do your neighbors think of you? You know, I don't know. What do they think of you? Are you a good neighbor and so forth? You're a good person to work with. That's the beginning of evangelism. But eventually, we even share our story. And you don't have to be a theologian to share your story. We share our stories all the time. Just this morning, I was noting this because I knew I'd mention it. I started to count and I lost count. Do you know how many stories I've heard this morning? It might be Jim telling his story of his recuperation. It might be somebody telling the story of travel, or Gabe telling the story of everybody's gone, or Gary telling the story about the dogs and the dogs fighting. We talked about the cars in the back. We started telling, and everybody likes to tell their story. Especially when something goes awry, right? You know, you always have these things that didn't happen, and you tell the story. What about telling the good stories as well? Let me tell you where I was, and let me tell you where I am. And it's not because of me, it's because of Christ. That's evangelism. The third thing I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that they were a fruitful church. They were a fruitful body. They didn't just keep things to themselves, but they planted seeds, and there was fruit. And the fruit multiplied, and multiplied, and multiplied. I don't know which fruit has the most seeds. It could be a kiwi. I can't remember. Pomegranate maybe. But you have the seeds and you plant and the seeds and it just continues on. Barnabas in verses 22 through 24. I love Barnabas, by the way. I can't wait. Everybody wants to meet Paul. That's good. I want to meet Barnabas. But anyway, verse 22. The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, you get what happened there. Something is going on in Antioch, and word got back to Jerusalem. So the elders got together, headquarters got together, if you will, and they said, well, we better send somebody to check on what's going on. And they sent Barnabas. And notice this. The report came, and they sent Barnabas, verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when they found him, they brought him to Antioch as well. And for a whole year, they met with the church. And they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And that's an amazing story. Here was Barnabas. He went down there, and Barnabas got excited. He loved what he saw. And he said, I'm going to go find Saul. You notice the word of Tarsus. Because everybody's real skeptical of him anyway, but I'm going to go find him and bring him here. And he found him, and they came, and Paul came there with Barnabas, and they stayed for a year in Antioch, just discipling people, loving them and the Lord. Do you know anybody that just needs to be loved in the Lord? I mean, there are people, we want to help people to grow in Christ. Sometimes people just need to be loved in the Lord. They need to see the grace of the Lord, as mentioned there, flow through you. Giving people, not what they do deserve, but giving them what they don't deserve. John chapter 15 talks about this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And you can rest in me and feed off of me. Number four. I'm thankful that they were a discipled church. In verses 25 and 26, as we read there, we see that Barnabas and Paul, or Saul at the time, taught them. And they were discipled. They learned the disciplines of walking in the faith. Now, do any of you, I know some of you do, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you work out daily? You're there, yeah, you work. How many of you lie daily? No, if you work out daily, you work out. You might be running, you might run marathons like Gabe, or you might, you know, be like me and you run to the refrigerator. No, but you have a routine and you work out. and you do these things, you do them not because they're fun. You do them because they have some sort of benefit. If you've ever had a heart issue, they tell you what? To walk at least. Walk, 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 walk. And you do this not because you might like walking, but you do it because it has benefits. And I have a question for you in your Christian life. What do you do that's difficult and unusual just so that you might have benefits down the road? Do you look into the Word of God? Do you look at it as a treasure that you read and study so that you might have the wisdom to apply the principles of Christianity to your life daily? Well, it takes some discipline. It takes some work. They were disciples, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. If we're true, genuine disciples, people will notice. Number five, I'm thankful that this church of Antioch was a generous church. Has anybody ever been just generous to you? Generous with money, yes. Generous with their grace and their love. You know, you ever messed up and somebody said, you know, I'm not going to get mad at you. We'll just move on from here. I had a little play in the playoffs the other night. And it was a blowout game, no big deal. But it wasn't the best play I've ever had. And I was telling our president about that. And I was saying, yeah, I said, boy, I just really botched this play. And it was over at Briarwood. And he knows the defensive coordinator real well. So he called up and he got the play. And so we have our end of the year deal the other night, and we're showing funny plays, and boom, there it is. And everybody has a good laugh and all this kind of stuff, as we do. And when they showed the play, just, oh yeah, you know, just a lot of comments and so forth. And I was telling Christy later about that. I said, you know, it's interesting when you are close to people and things happen and you can all laugh together. It shows a sign of respect, and people really like you. And I was thinking about those words, and I was thinking about the generosity sometimes that you give. It is emotional generosity. It is a time thing. It is a forgiveness thing. I want to be generous with all those things that God has been generous toward me with. Verses 27 through 30. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know, going back to the hurricane, it brings it to mind. We happen to have, I don't know, about two families, maybe three families actually, who were here from Tampa at this hotel. And we knew they were here. I don't know how, we just kind of found out they're here and sent over some gift cards to eat at Cracker Barrel and so forth. And they came to church that morning, and of course it was the day of the hurricane. They were all nervous, and it was just a tremendous time of just being able to minister to people. We didn't know the stranger who came in our midst. And I remember one of them in the back, he said, you know, we have money. We're not destitute or anything like that. And I said, I know that, but we just want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And he was really taken by that. And, you know, a small act of generosity can pierce a heart. Yes. God has been generous with me. I look at my parents. God has been generous with me. I look at my family. God has been generous with me. I thought this morning when I woke up, and I don't know if any of you last night, you know, the storm came in. Of course, some of you lost power. The storm came in. It was warm for three and a half hours. Yeah. And it was warm. And immediately after the storm came, it was cold. And it's going to get colder this week. And, you know, I'm all for that. But if you think about that, I woke up with a warm place to sleep. Lunch I will have, I don't even think about, am I going to have something to eat? It's just a question of what. I'm thankful for that. God has been generous to me. How much of a slap in the face to God would it be if I didn't turn around and enact that generosity to others? The two cases. we can see, we won't go into it in detail, but if we look at Barnabas and Ananias back in Acts chapter 4, we see the difference between two people. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some property and then came and lied about what they received for the property. And they said, we brought all the proceeds in here. And of course, you know, the Holy Spirit dealt with them. But they were doing that on the back of what Barnabas had done. Barnabas sold a piece of land and brought all the proceeds in and said, give this to others. Give this to others. There's a natural progression of generosity. We become overwhelmed with the reality that God has been generous with us, as we see in James chapter 1. We develop a genuine concern for others. And then we say, you know, I'm going to have the willingness to liquidate some assets in order to meet that need. And it may be material assets, yes. But it also can be in the form of emotion and time and forgiveness. Now let me ask you a question about your neighbor. Not what your neighbors think of you, but what do you think of your neighbors? Well, that's a little different. Do you have any neighbors? Do you have any neighbors that need to have the long arm of long suffering? Oh, man, that's the part to put up with these people. And you have all these things, you know, little things that don't mean a hill of beans, but little things. And you look out and you say, you know, there's a guy God loves. And, you know, my long suffering needs to be there. Well, that's a silly thing in a sense. But you have people around you who really need your patience and your love and your care and concern. Well, generosity is a lifestyle. When people are givers, they're givers. And, you know, when they're givers in one area, they tend to be givers in other areas. People who are givers are just givers. And giving begets giving. And God blesses, and He gives you more to give. You give away your emotions. It's amazing how He continues to build your emotional strength. You give away your money. It's amazing how He continues to give you money to give. God is a giving, generous, generous God. Let us reflect that. The next thing is in chapter 13. I'm really thankful for this. I'm thankful that the church of Antioch was a sending church, a missionary church. Let's read the first two verses there. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So you think about this. Here they are at Antioch. And the Lord said, now wait a minute. There's two guys I want you to set apart. And they're going to do some extraordinary work for me. I'm going to send them out. Now, you know, there's an interesting dynamic there. Because the church in Antioch might have said, we cannot spare Barnabas and Saul. But since they had this built-in generosity, they knew that it was not only the money we sent to Judea that was important, we also must send ones out from us. And they must go into the world. So Barnabas and Saul were set apart, and we see this interesting thing, this dynamic called missions. We think of missions as being people we send to South Africa only, or Romania, wherever they might go. But missions is being called out, sent out from wherever your location is. You know, we live indeed in a melting pot, don't we? Especially in the South, we have, you know, of course it's forever been, you know, black and white, but now Hispanic population is so strong in our areas. You know, and you go in the Pacific Northwest, you know, you have an Asian population. So we live in these, so we understand crossing lines. And sometimes the lines are deep and sometimes they're not deep. And it is interesting how other people want to keep things divided. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no division. There is no Greek. There is no Jew. There is no black. There is no white. There is the family of God. One race. Many ethnicities, yes, but one race. So when we go to the mission field can be in Birmingham, or it can be in interior Africa. The mission field is the mission field. There are people groups among us. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that in Atlanta, Georgia, is the largest collect of Haitian people in the world outside of Haiti, and it may be even that the group in Atlanta is approaching being that large. That's a tremendous thing. You think about a mission field. Well, there's Haiti. Well, guess what? Many of them are living right there in Atlanta, Georgia. Tremendous needs. We think about the mission field of crossing lines. Well, we have families around us. Many people don't have families around us. I think of Bill and Tracy crossing a divide. A divide that you don't normally see. Going to minister to autistic people. And, you know, the stories they tell, they're funny, you know, they can be funny. But the work they do among the autistic people is something that is a freshness to the nostrils of our Lord. Sent out. Go out. Leave the comfort zone. Do something that crosses a line. Well, the final thing is in verse 3, and they were a praying church. And I'm so thankful that they were a praying church. It says in verse 3 of chapter 13, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands upon them meaning Barnabas and Saul, and sent them out. So when I think about this church of Antioch, I think of the example they left for me. I also think that how they did this stuff, and because they honored God and they obeyed God, God blessed. Barnabas and Saul indeed went out. And Paul became a person who went all over the place. If you have a Bible, if you don't have an electronic Bible, you won't get it, but you can look it up on Google and all this kind of stuff. But if you have a regular Bible, in the front or the back of your Bible, you probably have maps. You have the Old Testament map. You have the map during the time of Christ. Then you'll have three or four pages that'll say Paul's journeys. And Paul's journeys are so fascinating. Think of Antioch. Here was Saul at the time, not even quite accepted among the church yet. They had to go get that worked out, and Peter finally gave him his blessing. But they sent Paul out. And when Paul went out, he went out. Here was this Pharisee of Pharisees, this Roman citizen, this small man with a hunchback. And he goes out to place after place after place. Probably was not the most eloquent speaker. Probably not even a great preacher. But boy, he could write. And he would go out to place after place, lead people to Christ, and they'd always throw him in jail so he could write some more. I can imagine the Lord, you know, these many years, Paul talking to the Lord, saying, "Now I see. I was frustrated, but now I see. You kept throwing me in there so I could write these letters, and here they are in Birmingham, Alabama, reading one of them today." They were a praying church. I'm thankful for the Church of Antioch. Are you thankful for people who were trailblazers in your life? People who dared to share the gospel with you and were evangelistic? People who said, "I want to plant a seed in that person, and I want them to be fruitful as I have been fruitful." There had been disciples who were diligent to not stop so that we might have the message. There are people who have been generous to us, people who sent ones out for us, and people who have been praying for you. Anybody pray for me this week specifically?
Yes.
Yeah, I pray for you as well. Isn't it nice to have people praying for you? Lord, I lift that name up to you and to your throne. Let us be a church like this. Let us be individuals like this. Well, we will get to the punchlines next week, being a person of impact. And we just got through the first part of this, looking at Antioch. And next week we'll look at the ways we can really fulfill this mission. But I want to leave you with this verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, it talks about Paul, and he described himself as one born out of due time. This is the year 2017. Now, you probably knew that already. Soon it'll be 2018, of course. There are times that I wonder why I wasn't born and didn't live in 1822. And I don't know why. I don't know why I wasn't a contemporary of John Wesley or John Calvin or somebody. I don't know why. But I know this. God, through His hand of providence, has put me in the year 2017. And I live with all this stuff. I live with iPhones and iPads and TVs. And I live with all this stuff. Paul lived with in his world. We live in our world. But I notice a trend from Paul through Ignatius to Calvin to Wesley to us today. Each person who made a great impact for the Lord took the world in which they lived and they carried the same consistent message to that world. It's not the technology that matters. It's the seed of the gospel. Let us carry this seed of the gospel. In this information age, during the age of social reformation, social media, the whole nine yards, help us to be global people. And we can be like Jesus, where Jesus said, and this is the gospel of the kingdom, and it will be preached to all in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Let us be generous with the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much again. I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the people that were connected to us who aren't in this room today. We give you praise and glory for each other. But most of all, we give you praise and glory for you. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to take our place so that we might return to a place of right relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you did not wait for us to become perfect before receiving us. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't have to shape up on the outside for you to receive us. We came as we are, and you have received us, and you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Amen and amen.